We are looking at the book of Haggai this morning, and really a continuation, generally speaking, Calvary Chapel, as Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse through the scripture, through a book at a time, cover the whole Bible, and we just finished up with Nehemiah, of course. We did Ezra, Nehemiah. Post-exilic days, in other words, the times when the people of Israel, they were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and of course for the reason of their disobedience and not keeping the Sabbaths and all those kinds of things. So they were in captivity for 70 years. And then under the guidance of Zerubbabel and Joshua, they were called to go back to the land and rebuild. And the first thing they did when they got there was they built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And I'm sure we would have done the same thing had it been in captivity for 70 years and then getting back. And it would be surreal, wouldn't it? I mean, wow, we're back home again. Is this amazing? I mean, we thought we were going to be Babylon forever, die in Babylon. But here we are back, our people back in the land and to rebuild. And so they did indeed. They rebuilt, they started with the temple and started building the foundation of the temple. And that went fairly well. Did have some opposition, and first of all, the opposition came and the idea, was the Samaritans, the people of the land, and they came to the people of Jerusalem and said, "Hey, we believe in God too. How about we chip in and help you guys?" No. You guys are not pedigree. You guys have a mixture of other things in your life, and we rather not. Well, God's called us to do this. King Cyrus of Persia has given us the decree and money, and we'll handle it okay. Well, they didn't like that too much, and so from that point on, they caused problems. And eventually they sent letters to Artaxerxes, who was at the time, and of course at this time they'd had the whole foundation of the temple built, sent letters to Artaxerxes saying, "Oh, you know what, those Jewish people, they're rebellious. Check out the Chronicles and see if we're not telling you the truth." And certainly Artaxerxes did and saw that they did have some rebellion in previous reigns, and so he put the kibosh on that. So this is 15 years later when we get to the book of Haggai, okay? 15 years, the foundation of the temple had been laid, and 15 years they hadn't, touched another brick in building. And so what does God do? Well, God, to get things done in his people, He does what he does today. He sends prophets, people to speak forth the word of God. And Haggai was one of those. We're going to notice that we're actually going to be looking at Haggai. We're going to be looking at Zechariah, and we're going to be looking at Malachi, the three what they call post-exilic prophets, the three prophets after the time of Israel coming back into the land from Babylon. And five messages Haggai will be presenting, messages of encouragement and also rebuke. Have you noticed, Christian, that we need both? There's times I need to be rebuked. I need to be corrected. I mean, I can get off track so easily, And I know I'm not the only one in this room that gets off track. I need the Lord just to convict me. That's why we read the scripture, isn't it? We read it, and there's things in it. Sometimes we don't like what we read. Well, that's a little too close for comfort kind of thing. But we need that. But there's also in the word, words of comfort and exhortation, reminding us, "Hey, I told you I would never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age." I need both of that. I need all of it. I need my life from time to time shaken up. Anybody's life getting shaken up right now? Did the economy have any effect on your financial house, by chance? I think America's being shaken up. And I think the Lord's allowing it. And I think we need it. talk about more of that as we get into the study here. But Haggai, that wonderful prophet of God, brings forth the word of God. You know, 15 years, you know, you guys have waited quite a long time. And you're still not yet building, you see. That's where we'll pick it up. Let's pray before we do. Father, thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts in the intent of our heart. And Lord, we need our heart discerned because we can't discern it ourselves. Jeremiah told us that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And yet you try the reins of our hearts. And we ask that you do that this morning, Lord, that we would, our faith would be tested to see whether we are in the faith or not, and that you would encourage our hearts and draw us close. By the power of your Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You'll notice five messages, and you'll also notice each of the five messages have within it the date. Kind of interesting. In first chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, Artaxerxes had long since gone, the guy that stopped the building and the temple. And now King Darius, this is Darius the second, it's not Darius the Great, not Hystaspes previous, but this is Darius Ochus, about the year 420. But in the second year, notice that the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So, first day, sixth month, second year, the year was 520 BC. In fact, you'll notice as we go through this, there's only between each of these messages from the Lord through Haggai, there's only a month difference. His whole ministry lasted 4 months. He had a 4 month ministry there in Jerusalem. Now Jeremiah, who we're going to be looking at later or next week probably, he comes in along the line somewhere during the time that Haggai is preaching. Zechariah comes on the scene, and then after Zechariah, by the time we get to the book of Nehemiah, Malachi is the prophet of that time. Now just again, for historical background, the book of Ezra is really the building, is the people coming back to the land, rebuilding the temple and completing that temple. When we get to the book of Nehemiah, if you remember, he came, he was put on his heart that here's the temple, but there's no walls built and Jerusalem was tore down. And so it was put on Nehemiah's heart to go and get the people, kind of kick them in the hiney to get them going to start building the walls and rebuilding the city. A city without walls is a dangerous place, you see. And so Malachi, of course, is the prophet of that time. There's always the prophets in the days of the people of the Lord and speaking forth the word of God. Well, this second year, King Darius, and then verse 2 says, he thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? What's being said? It's kind of a sarcastic remark there in verse 2. Basically, what the Lord has been hearing of the people is, it's not time yet. You know, there probably were talked through the midst of the people. Wow, the temple's been sitting there in waste, you know, just a foundation, and that's all for 15 years. And people would say, don't you think it's about time? I don't think it's time yet. It's what we call procrastination. You know, isn't it amazing? The more you procrastinate, it just seems like the more you forget, what was that we were doing? I forgot what was that we were doing, because you've gotten so involved in doing other things. And what were they involved in doing? Building their own house. Procrastinated on building the Lord's house, working on the Lord's work. and they were about building their own house. It's interesting that in verse 4, not only just any old house, notice paneled houses. The Holy Spirit, through the prophet Haggai, mentions that little fact. It's a paneled house. That means it's a luxurious house, a luxury home is what's being built. And by the way, if you know, in Israel, there's not a whole, at least at that time, there was not a whole lot of trees. In fact, if you remember from previous studies in Nehemiah and Ezra, they had brought cypress trees down from what? Or Lebanon, in order to build the temple. And all of a sudden, and here they have these paneled houses. Where did they get the paneling? Isn't it interesting when we don't use God's resources for what God's intent was, we end up misusing them in other areas and can sometimes get ourselves in trouble. This is kind of what has happened here. Procrastination. That's a deadly thing. Interesting story, a young boy, church goer, mom and dad always make sure he's at church, and he's learned so much, but still a lot to learn, and he knew the words salvation and sanctification and redemption. You know, he knew those. He didn't know what they meant really, but he'd heard those words, and here he was at school one morning, and the teacher is talking to students and says, "Can anybody tell me what the word procrastination means?" And the little boy thought for a minute, right, raised his hand. "Teacher, I'm not sure what that word means, but I know my church believes in it." Unfortunately, that's sometimes truer than we want to admit, isn't it? We all have that tendency, don't we? To put off what God has already put on our plate or put on our hearts to do. And what's the tendency? We put off what God wants us to do and we end up doing things to satisfy our own desire, our own flesh. Selfishness, materialism. Could that speak of the country we live in? A country that was well founded on Judeo-Christian values and doctrine, men willing to fight for their right to worship the Lord, you know, freedom of speech, and so forth and so on. And of course, that's been a long time ago, hasn't it been? And our country has slowly moved away from the principles that made this country great. It moved away from the preaching of the Word of God in the pulpits. And became a very prosperous nation. But is our prosperity going to be around for another 100 years? Materialism. Preoccupation with self. That's what happens when we don't get plugged into what God wants us to do. We become preoccupied with ourself. We don't worship the true and the living God. We end up what? Worshiping little gods. And really, we begin worshiping ourselves, isn't it? I mean, you think about every habit, every, you know, fleshly desire, every kind of thing that people get caught up in and end up wrecking their lives in, every one of them, whether it's sex, drugs, rock and roll, whether it be entertainment, what have you. What really is the basis of this? Now, in the ancient days, they had those gods too. They had the god of Bacchus, you know, which was the god of wine. We're worshiping him, you know, kind of thing. Or whether it be sex, it would be Astrid or Venus or whatever. You know, they put little names on these gods. But the reality is, those little gods were nothing more than an extension of the real god that they're worshiping, and that's the god of their own flesh. And things haven't changed in thousands of years. If we don't worship the true and living God, if we're not fully involved in his work in our lives, we will be involved in a work, but we'll be serving ourselves. We'll be building our paneled houses. Okay? Going on, verse 5 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now you'll see this word a few times here in Haggai. But God would say that to us as well. We need to consider our ways. as we're or within our walk with the Lord, we need to always consider our ways. Haggai is saying to them, consider your ways. You're supposed to be doing God's work. You procrastinated. You're not doing God's work. Haven't done it for 15 years. And you're building your own house. Consider, it's time to take a look at your life. Paul would say it this way, it's time to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Now that was in Paul's day, that was 2,000 years ago. Days were evil then. Are they any eviler now or less eviler? Or pretty much just evil, the same, right? Oh, it's bad. Is it true that America is the number one producer of pornography in the world? Is that true? I think so. How many babies have been aborted in the last 30 years? Is it true? I mean, they aborted babies back in the days, in the ancient days as well. They did it a little differently. They waited till the baby came out of the womb, then they would burn it on the arms of Molech, the brazen hot fire of Molech. Now it's just saline solution. They burn the babies. What happens? Consider your ways. That's what Haggai said. Hey, time to take a look at yourself. Examine your own self. See that you are truly in the faith, Paul would say there in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Isn't it interesting how easily we can be thinking we're okay, and yet we're not? We need to be considering our ways. Evaluate our hearts. Is our heart truly beating for heaven? You know, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Where is our treasure? Is it in building our homes? Or do we have a concern for that this world gets evangelized? This city? Are we caring that God's kingdom's being built? Or do we care? Does it bother us when we know that people are going to hell? Your next door neighbor, your sister, your brother, your friend. There should be something that arrests our heart when we're having a conversation with these people and we're trying to talk, be all, you know, it's like, isn't there that little voice that says, hey, they're not saved? Shouldn't we try to somehow get the conversation switched over here, you know? And start talking about things that really do matter? Because quite frankly, gang, we're here for such a short time, but eternity is, it's eternity. It's for a long time. And if we really love those people, are we doing what it takes? Now, I'm challenged on this all the time. Now, and we can use the rationale. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. You know, I'm here in the pulpit. I'm there in the pulpit Sunday, Lord. Lord's saying, hey, what about that guy at the gas station? Oh, you're not on the clock right now? You know? Yeah. See, we're always on the clock. I'm no more a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ than you are if you're a Christian. You have Jesus Christ in your heart. You've been born again of the Holy Spirit. You've been given the gospel of redemption. You've been given the gospel of reconciliation because you've been reconciled. Consider your ways. Now, well, what does that have to do with building God's house? Well, what is God's house? You know, you think, well, come on, Haggai, lighten up. I mean, it's just God, does God really need a house? What's the big deal? Well, it was a representation, wasn't it? That house of God, that temple of God, was a place of what? Where man and God met through blood that was spilt. It's no different than today. Only difference is we don't, the temple that we build and work on, the house of God we work on today isn't stone and brick. It's when you and I get together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have church. You know what? And that's not just when we get together here. That's important. This is very important. Every Sunday, every Thursday night, we need to get together as often as we would. But what about the church? I mean, Jesus says when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. How about you and hubby? How about you and the wifey? You know? getting together, reading the scriptures to one another, praying with one another? Are we having church at home? Is this thing for real that we're involved in, or is it just something we do on the weekends? And you're saying, well, that's pretty hardcore. Well, it should be hardcore. I mean, I'm pointing a finger maybe this way, but it's also, I got a couple pointing back at myself. I need to consider my ways. You need to consider your ways. I don't want to be fooling myself. That's a wonderful thing, because where the Spirit of God is, there is what? Liberty. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, man, I don't have to do anything to earn my way into heaven, because why? He already paid it all for me. But if my way is paid in heaven, then it should show from the gratitude of my life. I'm so thankful for what you did to me, Lord. And my heart aches when your heart aches, Lord, for the people that are around me that are lost or hurting. See, we need to be challenged in those ways. We need the fire of God. Our God is a consuming fire, and I need my life consumed every day by the living God. Because it's so easy for me to get off track. It was easy for them to get off track. Hey, you guys, 15 years. You know, what if Haggai didn't come on the scene? You see, we're going to look at that, because what happens is God allows, you know, here they're building their houses, they're building their, putting up together their institutions or whatever, and working hard, working three jobs, and all the money they're making is going into bags with holes in it. Now, why was that happening? Well, we're going to see why it happened. It happened because God allowed it to happen. Maybe some of us here can relate to that, when we're so involved in doing our thing. And it just seems like we just still can't catch up. What's the deal? Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Verse 7. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, indeed, it comes to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. The Lord speaking through Haggai. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the grounds bring forth on men, livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Why are you experiencing drought, even as hard as you're working on your own place? To get your attention. I like what he says in verse 8. You know, consider your ways, and you know, he's challenging these people, and you never get to that place where you're challenged and you're going, oh, I messed up. Here I am again. My life messed up again. Now what? I love what Haggai says. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You ever get to that place where you're just, there's a little bit of confusion, you don't know quite what's going on, and you've considered your ways, and you realize that you're wanting, you know, that you've fallen short once again? What do? Go back to the first works. Isn't that what John said to, or Jesus said to us there in Revelation? You feel detached from the Lord. You feel your Christianity is dried up. Where are you, God? And he yells, I haven't moved. You did. You know? Go back to the first works. Remember when you were first in love with me? Remember that? Remember when you couldn't help but, I mean, as soon as you got home from work, you had to get, where's my Bible? And you had to get in there and you had to just read some scripture because, you know, hey, you had such a rough day. Turn on the music and listen to some praise and worship. And, oh, Lord, I just love you so much. Remember those times you had to get away with the Lord? That honeymoon season? Remember that? I don't think the honeymoon season is supposed to end. In fact, the problem arises when we allow it to end and we get on with just life. Amen? Let's get back to the honeymoon season. Let's get back to the first works. Guys, it's important that we build this temple for my glory. But I understand, me being glorified is the fact that we're in fellowship. That the house is not, I mean, you know, the heavens can't contain God. And by the way, the world is my footstool. Who can build a house for me? This is a meeting place. This is a place of fellowship. This is a place of sacrifice and spilt blood. Because there has to be blood spilt in order to have reconciliation and fellowship. All a picture of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, that fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. Go back and do the first works. I mean, isn't that the case? I mean, Elijah, there he was. Mount Carmel, you know, and just, okay, yeah, set up the altars. I'll show you our God. You know, and of course, put the sacrifice there, and he called the fire down, and the fire scooped up not only the meat, but also the stones and everything else, just singed it. And then, of course, he killed the prophets, the false prophets. Yeah, I'm a man of God. Yeah. And all of a sudden, Jezebel wants to kill you. Oh, my gosh. Pack his bags. He's going south. Heads on south, right? Way down south. Wears out. The Lord has to give him some angel food cake to revive him. And he continues down even further south, down to the cave. The Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah comes up with some, Lord, I'm the only one that's passionate for you. I'm truly a man of God, and I'm the only one. And they're trying to kill me. What does the Lord basically say to him? Elijah, get back and do what I called you to do. You got a couple of kings to anoint. Get back to work. So simple, isn't it? We want to, you know, there's that tendency to just, okay, I screwed up again and, you know, wail myself with a rod or whatever and, you know, feel sorry for myself. I'm such a loser. The fact is, we all are losers. That's why that God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who is the winner. He is the champion. He is the victor. And we are complete in and only in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see. All he's calling us to do is be faithful. By the way, the results are in God's hands. I just got to be faithful. You see. Peter. Peter petered out. Do you remember that? Three times. I don't know him. Don't know him. I mean, he just spent three years of his life with him. Loved him. Worshipped him. Don't know him now. You know, as they're going to kill Jesus. Three times. And then in John 21, Jesus there, the resurrected Lord, says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. I love you. Feed my lambs. Get back to work. What are you doing? You're still sitting there? You know? I love it. Go up. You know, I can imagine, I can remember my son. He was always easily distracted. And so when we wanted him to do something specific, we had to, Ryan, come here. You know, go up to the mountain, get some wood, and build a temple. You know, I mean, that's basically, we, you know, we're like that, aren't we? And it, simple. Go up and go back to work. I love it. That was the first message. Get back to work. Kind of an exhortation, you know. Get off yourselves. It's not about your work. No. You'll never be happy seeking your kingdom first. You'll always be happy. In fact, you'll have the best of both worlds if you do what? Seek my kingdom first. Seek me first and my righteousness. You'll have the best of both worlds. But you'll never have it the other way. And the funny thing is, I can be okay one day, and the next day, I can be back building my own deal. Isn't that crazy? Man. So, next message there in verse 12 is, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. I love it. I mean, they obeyed. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared in the presence of the Lord. Man, it's like somebody revived their hearts. They got back to work. They sensed the presence of the Lord. And they realized, wow, this is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. He spoke to us. And now it's time to get to work. And they got to work. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying what? What did he say to them? I am with you, says the Lord. In case you forgot, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, the second year of King Darius. In other words, 23 days after their first message from Haggai, you see. Isn't it great? The Lord stirred them up. The Lord said, I'm with you. There's a connection there, isn't there? Being stirred up, being back doing what God wants you to do, and experience the presence of the Lord. Have you noticed that when you're doing what God wants you to do? God called me to do it, I'm doing it, and you sense, man, Lord's right here, man. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are mercies forevermore. The joy of the Lord is my what? My strength. Obedience. What does God want from you? What does God require of me? To trust him and to obey him and to be faithful as best you can. Are you going to fall short? Yep. Often? Yep. What do? Sorry, Lord. Okay, get back to work. Isn't that great? 1 John 1:9, I love it. And you hear it probably every Sunday. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we're squeaky clean, is what it means. Aren't you glad? I mean, I can't add anything to my righteousness because it ain't mine. It's his. My conscience gets a little cruddy. What do? I have to go confess. And confessing our sins is simply saying, Lord, it's homo alego in the Greek. It's simply saying, I boo-booed, Lord. I did it again. Okay, get back to work. That's it. And then in chapter 2, we come to the third message of Haggai to the people of Israel, of Judah. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's almost a month later from the other one, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the king, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, and say to says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Many, many times throughout the scriptures we hear that. God's voice to the people of God. You know, go, I'm with you. You know, do not be afraid, be of good courage. for I am with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you, you see. But isn't it interesting that he says, here was another buzz going around. You know, they're building the temple. They're getting it done. And some of the old codgers that were, you know, were around and saw the glory of Solomon's temple. And we can see pictures of this also in the book of Ezra. But they're looking at it and they're going, this is nothing compared to what Solomon had. I mean, think of all the gold that King David had given to his son to build the temple and the ornate structures and the marble and the and everything. You know, just it was just an amazing place. And this temple that Haggai what was being built at this time at the return of Israel was just nothing in comparison. Now, what's the problem here? Comparison. That's the problem. It's always the problem. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, he that compares himself with another is not wise. Why is that? They're so much prettier than I am. They're so much smarter than I am. They're so much more capable. They're talented. So what does that cause me to do then? Quit. Give up. It's a lie from the pit of hell, guys. And yet, we so succumb to that temptation of comparison. We do it in ministries. Look what they're doing. Oh, my goodness. We should just fold it up and get out of here, you know? No. No. See, the thing is, you know, and I've been through this, you know, I think 16 years Carol and I have been here, you know, teaching and preaching and ministering and wanted to throw in the towel a lot of times. But you know what the real issue is? The Lord hasn't told me to. It's kind of like, you know, now can I quit, Lord? No, can't quit. Keep going. I'm not done. I'm not done. Keep building my house for my glory. That's really the key, as we mentioned earlier. Build the house for my glory. That's the problem where a lot of pastors, a lot of people in ministry, a lot, and not just people in ministry, but all of us get caught up in. What are we doing? Why are we doing the things that we are doing? Most of the time we do ministry to show other people how spiritual we are, you know. We make sure that, you know, if I'm helping that lady across the street, you know, I'm helping her, you know. It's so ridiculous. We're doing it for our own glory. What did Jesus say? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do that stand on the corner. Pray out loud so everybody can see them pray. But you go into your closet. You know, being a prayer warrior begins in your own closet. I'm telling you, man, that's where it's happening. And then when you get with the other saints, it's glorious, it's wonderful too. But my point is, man, let it all hang out in your closet. Don't you just love it? He knows your thoughts anyway, so you can pretty much just be really open with God. That guy's a jerk, and you know, whatever. You can just let him have it. You can tell him, I feel like an inadequate piece of whatever. And you know, we just lay it out there, and the Lord's just right there. He's listening to it. He doesn't judge us. Why? Because he made us. You know, he just listens. And by the way, we can complain to him because he's the only one that really cares, hears, and can do anything about it. You notice that? When we complain to other people, it's just like, you know, and some people, you know, they try to, oh yeah, that's tough. Any turkey left? You know, or whatever, you know. God cares. Our God cares passionately for each one of us here. He died for us. He's the only one that bled for me. He's the only one that poured it out. The Garden of Gethsemane was such a classic picture. The Garden of Gethsemane means what? Oil press. A picture of the fact that that was there. It was there when Jesus poured himself out. Father, if there be any other way, but not my will, yours be done. And there was no other way. Three times he prayed that prayer. And he was pressed out. He sweat drops of blood, which is a medical obscurity, but it happens. And he did it. He poured himself out, because if he didn't, then we would be lost, gang. The world would be lost. Be strong, verse 4, again, chapter 2. Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Joshua, you know, and Zerubbabel, you guys that are leading this shindig, be strong, the high priest. And be strong, all you people, says the Lord, and work, for I'm with you. Three things there. Be strong, I'm with you. No, be strong, work, and I'm with you. Just do it. Be strong. Again, Joshua 1:9. I love that quote. Joshua, you know, Moses is, you know, he's out of the picture now. Joshua, you're taking over. You know, after the death of Moses there, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, Joshua chapter 1, therefore, arise, go to the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I will give it to you, says the Lord, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down to the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. And then verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, mutter on it day and night. In other words, keep that word of God active, muttering the word of God. Meditating is muttering, by the way. We learned that Thursday night. If you don't have a habit of memorizing scripture and then muttering it, you're missing out. Just want to tell you that. Muttering the word of God, bringing those, you know, when I'm going through a hard time, what do? I speak the word of God. I'm feeling all blue, all alone. Did I not tell you that I will never leave you or forsake you even to the end of the age? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The enemy can't hurt you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Over and over again. See, the word of God. Because we're going to be constantly attacked. And then he goes, then Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong, be of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if you could imagine with me, put yourself in Joshua's boots, sandals, for a second, and you've got to lead millions of people across the Jordan River into enemy territory. You don't even really have any formidable swords or anything. And he says, okay, I want you to go in and take all that land from those people and kill them. Okay, do that. And don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Now, what God commanded Joshua to do, he doesn't do any less for us. Understand that, because our God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And many of us in this room are facing giants that are so big that I don't even know how in the heck we're going to get through this, Lord. But all I know is you're with me. And I'm not going to sacrifice my integrity and try to find an easy way out or try to do some underhanded thing. But I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you've told me to do, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're with me wherever I go. Thus is the word of the Lord. And that's what he's saying to these people. Keep going, guys. Remember, verse 5, according to that, I've covenanted with you. Remember my promise. See, guys, what's going to get us through hard times, and by the way, we're facing some very, 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 very hard times here in the United States, in the world today. I got information not just the other day and confirmed it. Very strong, very extremely strong possibility that we, by the end of the summer, are going to hit a major worldwide depression that's going to match 1929, if not worse. Couple sources. Google a guy by the name of, for example, Google a guy by the name of Gerald Celente. He's a financial forecaster. But I mean, come on, I'm not really telling you anything that you haven't thought of. You've watched the news, you've listened to the reports. I mean, how many trillions of dollars can you keep throwing in the economy to keep it going, to keep it floating? And what's interesting, every time the United States has ever been involved in economic crisis, what's the way they pull themselves out? Go to war. Isn't it interesting that we have battle groups, naval battle groups in the Persian Gulf right now? We have special forces in north of Iran along with Israeli forces. Isn't it interesting? Now, I'm not saying what's definitely going to happen. I'm saying, man, it sure looks pretty suspicious to me. Now, let me ask you something. If in 3-4 months, half the people in this church lose their jobs and they're rioting on the streets, what are we going to do? You thought about that? What do we do? Go up to the mountain, get some wood, and build my house. That's what we do. Nothing different. Get your house in order. His house. Keep working on the work that God's called you to do. Yesterday, I got up in the morning, you know, and I'm getting up and kind of one of those normal, you know, get up and, you know, you're immediately faced with negative stuff and you're going, oh, Lord. Lord, why are we going through this right now? And, you know, we got our own issues, just like everybody's got their issues. Why are we going through this situation right now, Lord? It's crazy. Lord, don't you know I serve you at Calvary Chapel? You know, kind of thing. It doesn't work. It doesn't. He can't. I can't, you know, I can't connive him. And you know what he did? He just spoke to me the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, two scriptures. One of them that we're going to be looking at. And then also, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. Now, what is that? This is it. I'll show you what it is. And in really two scriptures together, but. And of course, 1 Thessalonians, for you Bible students, know that that has to do with much of the preaching that Paul, the writing that Paul did to the Thessalonian church about the fact of the, you know, second coming, primarily the rapture of the church, especially chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 are talking about, because the people in Thessalonica was worried that, you know, Jesus had come and taken people out, and what about our dead relatives? And he says, hey, chill out, guys. I mean, come on. Remember, you're not going to precede them. They're going to precede you. In fact, to be absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. Yet we that are alive and remain, verse 17 of chapter 4, are caught up, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's key. That's key, because Jesus Christ will return again, second coming, but it's on the Mount of Olives. That'll split, you know, when he takes over. He's not taking over. This is part A of the second coming. This is the rapture. He takes the church with him into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so they shall ever be with the Lord. By the way, comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting thing. Isn't that a comforting thing? It's going to be getting rough here. It's going to be, we're going to go through trials we've never been before in our lives. You probably already, some of you ever experienced that. But it ain't going to be nothing like the wrath of God being poured on a Christ-rejecting world, the tribulation. He's going to take his bride. He's not going to allow his bride to be here for that, okay? Now, and then chapter 5, basically, he goes in and says, of the times of season, brother, you don't need I to tell you. You know, I've already spent time with you on that. We've talked about it. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, what are a lot of people saying now? Peace and safety. This is just a bump in the road. We're getting out of this. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This is verse 4. This is the word. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. This is what he spoke to me. I'm going, Lord, why am I going through this? What's the deal? And of course, two scriptures came to me. One of them we're going to be looking at that was quoted in Hebrews, which is that which will be, that which can be, or he's going to shake all things. That which is shaken and remains shall stand. Okay, he's going to shake. That means, Christian, he's going to shake your life as well. But guess what? Though I fall, I shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds me with his hand, because I'm his, see? And that's what was happening yesterday. I'm being shaken. I'm going, Lord, why me? Why am I being, you know, what's the deal? And Ed, what would you be doing if everything was going right? I'd be getting into trouble, Lord. Yes, exactly. I'm shaking you up, pal. I'm preparing you for what's coming. This is nothing. This is picnic. And some of the things I've gone through lately are not, I mean, to me, it was not a picnic, okay? It's been really, really tough times. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I'm sure you can. This is just the appetizer of coming events. That's my belief. I could be wrong. Maybe I will be wrong. Maybe we'll get through this one too. But let me ask you a question. Should we? Should America get through this too? Or should not the foundations and the core of everything of value be shaken here so that people will come to realization that this doesn't matter, that what matters is where they're going to spend eternity? I'm tired of hypocrisy. I'm tired of hypocrisy in my own life, let alone the hypocrisy I see. I don't even watch television anymore. I can't stand the hypocrisy. Politicians speak out of both sides of the mouth, and I'm not, Republicans, Democrats, it doesn't matter. They're all a bunch of liars. I mean, let's be honest, they're liars. They're telling us whatever we want to hear. Because they're just trying to hold it together. That's all they're doing. Anyway, let's read on. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Here's a scripture the Hebrew writer talks about. He quotes from this in other places as well. In fact, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 13, Ezekiel 38, Amos 8:8 talk about the shaking that God's going to do, that the Lord's going to do. There's going to be a great shaking before Jesus Christ returns. That's what this scripture is talking about. And I will shake all nations. I will shake, verse 6. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, verse 7. And they shall come, notice this, to the desire of all nations. Now, who is the desire of all nations? There's only one. Jesus, the Messiah. They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking future. Here they are building on this temple. They're comparing it to Solomon's temple. They're thinking, this is really nothing. He's saying, guys, you just do what I'm telling you to do for my glory. One day, there's going to be a temple that's going to blow your mind. And by the way, the Shekinah glory is going to dwell in there. It's talking of the millennial temple in Ezekiel's day, or that Ezekiel foretold about. Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Won't it be great? Won't it be great to be involved in the millennial kingdom and be working and rebuilding and the Jesus is our captain? Certainly has aspirations also of his first coming. Certainly when he was present in the temple. I remember Simeon, you know. Remember Simeon? Oh, at last I can go home. At last I can die. I have seen my salvation as he looked at the little baby Jesus there at the temple. There he is. That was just a preview. But that second coming, Joel 3:16 says it this way, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord shall be a shelter for his people. Isn't that great? And the strength of the children of Israel. The same Lord. You know, there in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Christ-rejecting world as the tribulation, as God's wrath being poured upon the Christ-rejecting world, that those that are seeing it, you would think, oh, they'll repent. No, they crawl under rocks because they're trying to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. And yet, guys, what has been given to us? We don't look at him. I mean, we know he is a mighty lion, but we also know him. We know him as the Lamb of God who has taken away my sins. All of them. All of them. Tomorrow's sins, by the way. I can't get my mind around that, but I just know it's true. So thankful. He is the desire of all nations. He's my desire. He's your desire. He's what we always get sidetracked and looking for our desire in other things, and we find out we're shortchanged every time. We get involved in relationships we shouldn't be in, or in drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, trying to fill that desire. And the reality is, he is our desire. He is our passion. You see, I need this Bible study just like you need this Bible study. I need to be reminded of these things. I need to be tweaked. I need to be shaken so I can stay on track. That's why we do this. That's why we get this. Notice he says, silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Nobody can give peace. The peace that we all long for only comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah foretold of him, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's who we long for, guys. He's who we long for. It's a person. It's Jesus, you see. And on the 24th day, here's the fourth message. On the 24th day in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in a fold of his garment, now he's talking Levitical law to try to make a point, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest say, well, no, of course not. The idea is, if you got something holy, well, you got a sucker in your mouth. It's sanctified by your mouth. You drop it on the ground in the dirt. Are you going to make the dirt clean? No, you're going to make the sucker dirty. That's what he's saying here. And he says it in another way, verse 13. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of dead bodies touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered, said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answers and said, so is the people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. You see, nobody can make themselves holy. Jesus has got to make you holy. The Lord's got to do it. You know, notice he says in verse 15, now carefully consider from this day forward and from before the stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to heap up 20 epas, but there were 10, when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 bats from the press, there were but 20. In other words, you know, you went to get something and actually there was less of it than you thought there was going to be. I struck you with blight. Now he's telling them this. I'm the one that did it. Again, he's reminding them. I struck you with blight and mildew and in hail and all the labors of your hand, yet you did not return to me. Why does God always allow us to go through lack of when we're so involved in our own lives? So you'll come back to me. That's why he's doing it. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Again, he says, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, and yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But, okay, you've been going through lack of, but this day I will bless you. He's saying, you expect all those blessings when you were living for yourself? I mean, that's really what he's saying. You expect all the blessings. I mean, you're going to working for yourself. You're serving yourself. You're not going to be able to, I'm not going to bless that. But now that you're back doing what you're supposed to be doing. In other words, you can kill all the sacrifices. You can burn all the lambs you want to. You can go through all kinds of religious activities and in your heart be so far from the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I'm not going to bless that. But now that what I do bless, I bless obedience from a pure heart. You see? And that's what he blesses. You can't make yourself clean. I have to make you clean. And that, you know what? I love what David said. Psalms 51:17. The sacrifices of God, what are they? Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, will not despise. That's all I have to offer the Lord. Lord, here I am. I'm broken. I'm needy. I'm dependent on you. I can't do anything without you. Help me, Lord. And he's there. He wants that. See? Verse 20, and again, the word of the Lord came. Boy, it's very hot in here. Would you turn that dial? Thanks. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, this is the fifth and final word, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So, I will overthrow the kingdoms. He's reminding them that he's, you know, none of these kingdoms of the world are going to stand. His kingdom's going to stand. That's what he's basically saying there. Zerubbabel will be honored in this. Some believe, and this is, you know, again, this is just, some scholars believe that Zerubbabel will probably be like a mayor in the millennial kingdom, along with David being a governor. And of course, Jesus Christ will be the captain. He'll be ruling over everything in the millennial kingdom. But that's really the promise that we have as well, gang. I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Aren't you glad he's chosen you? Aren't you glad he's chosen you? Aren't you glad that the scriptures, you know, people say, well, the word, you know, they've been saying that the coming of the Lord, it's coming, and man, it hasn't come. And there's, you know, it's interesting because whenever there's scoffers, you know you're in the last days. Because that's what Peter said. There'll be scoffers in the last days that will say, well, you know, they've been promising Jesus coming back, but he's coming back. He's coming back. I think it's going to be soon. But he goes on to say, why is the Lord taking his time? What if God would have came back 15 years ago? What if Jesus Christ would have came back 15 years ago? Some of us might not have made it 15 years ago. But he's slack because he desires that none should perish, but that all shall come to everlasting life. It's just the grace of God. It's the long-suffering of our Lord. He's wanting to give everybody an opportunity, everybody a chance. Even in the tribulation time, you know, when we're out of here, he's going to be shaken. I mean, there's going to be the wrath of God, and there's going to be one of the greatest revivals that ever happened with 144,000 witnesses and so forth. It's going to be a great revival. He's wanting none to perish. He's chosen. He's chosen each one here. He desires that each one here would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And my question is, do you know that's where you're at? Do you know in your heart of hearts that you belong to Jesus? Important question. And you know, what is it? You know, we know that, you know, just as Haggai was saying, we can't make ourselves clean. I can't be good enough. Good people don't get to heaven, by the way. Saved people get to heaven. My question for you today is, are you saved? Are you born again of the Spirit? Have you come to that point in your life when you realize that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell? Not that I was raised in the church. That doesn't cut it, gang. Do you realize, have you come to that place where you realize you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell? And Jesus Christ came to pay the price of redemption for you. Do you believe that? Then if you believe, if you've never made the decision for Jesus Christ, if you've never asked the Lord into your life to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, then I would like you to just raise your hand right now. If you've never made that decision, just raise your hand. Don't leave this place without Jesus, man. It's so important. He's so good. And he's paid the price of your redemption. Every sin, every rotten thing that you and I have ever done, he paid for it all. You sure? Nobody in here? Everybody here saved. All right. Praise the Lord. Father, we just so thankful, Lord, for your word. Lord,